Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We're going to finish up the Sermon on the Mount tonight, I believe. And I was thinking about this week as I was going over my thoughts and my notes for this message tonight. And I thought, say this to you, I'm a little tired of talking about false apostles, false prophets. You know, but it's interesting how much we find in the scriptures about it. We were there this morning, and we're going to finish up our discussion of that tonight from this text and then go on to the foundation. But God warns us that there are many false things out there. I've shared with you, and my passion is really to reach outside this salt shaker that we call Bethel and touch the souls of more and more people. And I don't think that, you know, we can program that. I think that God has a much greater passion to do that than we do. And I think that we just cooperate with Him in that matter. And we look for opportunities to do that. And what I am finding in most of the circles where God puts me and allows me to speak for Him, I find that we're dealing with people who are very confused about the Bible and about truth. And I mentioned at prayer meeting this last Wednesday night, I sat down to have a cup of coffee down here at City Brew on Wednesday afternoon after I'd done my calling, and I wanted to read the newspaper and drink a cup of coffee. And I sat down, I set my cup on a table beside another man who was there and said, "Mind if I share your table with you?" And before I knew it, we're talking about the things of the Lord. And I was pretty certain that, you know, I think this guy understands the gospel, he's been saved, but boy, he was confused about a lot of things. And we chatted there for about a half hour, 40 minutes, and got to share the things of the Lord. And I was just amazed at how God brought scriptures to my mind and what a joy it was to do that. But it's my passion that we reach out into our community and begin to touch the souls of other people. I don't know why I said that, but anyway, into our text. I want to start at verse 20 of our text. The Lord has been warning us here about false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And maybe that's why I'm thinking about people who are so confused today, because there's just a lot of false things. This particular man was involved with a cult that if I mentioned it, you would know it very well. It doesn't matter. And I don't know a lot about that cult either, but I was able to talk to him about what the Bible said about Jesus Christ. And that's what he needed. He didn't need me to talk to him about what his cult believed. He needed to talk about what the Bible says about salvation, about Jesus Christ. Let's pray before we get into this text tonight. Father, as we open your word together tonight, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us. Grant us, Father, the full assurance of your word, that indeed we might place it underneath of ourselves, even as Richard has given testimony tonight, that it would be the foundation of our lives. And Lord, help us understand that it's a foundation that is built that we will be continually discovering and placing our feet upon. Grant your blessing upon this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm kind of struggling with my head and with a remnants of a cold tonight, so I ask your tolerance with me about that. Verse 20 says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." He has told us how we can discover false teachers. And we can indeed discover them by their fruits. Another place where that is referred to is in the 13th chapter of Matthew, if you'd go with me, to verse 30. As a matter of fact, let's go up to verse 24 and catch this entire parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. You know, some preachers would say, now that text will really preach. And there is such a text right there. If we are not aware, and in our own sleeping and indulgence, people will sow tares in our churches, in our homes, in our families. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Here we find again, by their fruits you shall know them. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now you understand what Jesus is doing here is teaching the nature of the period of time to come. And we understand that to be the age of grace or the age of the church. And he said in that particular time, there will be tares that grow up that are false, but look to be the true and real thing. And it is something that we're going to constantly deal with and battle with. Now, coming back to our text then, it says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, some of you are good enough in your agricultural skills that you can go out and you can identify different plants and know what are good plants and what are bad plants, that kind of thing. I'm fairly diverse at telling the difference between grass and dandelions. I can discover that difference. The Lord here in this text does not tell us how to discover the difference other than by the fruits, and doesn't tell us what the fruits are. I find something as we continue on in this text that may help us with that. So let's move forward in the text. Verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There is something very significant right there. Number one, we do not accept the simple confession of a Bible teacher or even another man or a woman who professes to be a Christian. The Lord says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Or, excuse me, we're going to get that together. Now he's saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This is discussion that we have often from this pulpit, often within the leadership of this church. And I think it is a good discussion when we talk about the issues of faith, and I'm talking about faith here in the terms of doctrine and theology, and practice. The Lord allowed no distinction between what we believe and what we do. And he is making the distinction here that those are my disciples that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, we are beginning then to see what kind of fruits we're looking for. We're looking for those who do the will of God, which is recorded throughout this entire book. There are a lot of things that we can discover about the will of God. I remember, and I probably told you this story, Charlotte and I were hiking one day going up to our favorite little spot. It's a favorite spot because it's a beautiful, beautiful spot and easy to get to, Mount Aeneas. And we were hiking up there one day and met a gentleman, and he and I were chatting together. And as things often do, pretty soon we were talking about the Lord. And I was grateful for that opportunity. And he said to me, he said, but I'm not a church person. And he said, this is my church. And he was talking about nature and the wilderness and those kind of things. Well, he told me something about himself right then. Because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. God's people love each other. Jesus Christ taught in the Gospel of John, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. There is something characteristic that happens to a redeemed man or woman, and it is that they love their brothers and sisters in Christ and want to spend time with them. There was a young man in our church back in Wisconsin. This is when I was a young man as a pastor, and he grew up in our church, and matter of fact, went away to Bible college and came back and settled down and in the town where we were living, and began to live a very disorderly life. Well, the Bible tells us that when those who claim to be Christ or part of our fellowship begin to live a disorderly life, that it's our responsibility to confront somebody like that. And I was really very timid to confront. I always have been. That probably isn't something that you think that I am, but I am very timid to do that. But I went to talk to him, and he worked a night shift, and so I knew that I would probably find it at his apartment during the day. And I went over to his apartment and knocked on his door. And I said to him, I asked him, I said, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? He said, well, certainly I am. You know that. I said, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yes. I said, well, people are bringing stories to me about you, and I don't know whether to believe them or not, but I want to ask if it's true that I spoke about the disorderliness, what it was. And I said, is that true about you? He says, yes, that's true. And I said, you don't come to church anymore. And he said to me, well, Christians just aren't my kind of people. Isn't that interesting? That's just plain crazy. Well, take that to this text. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So as we begin to examine fruits, I think we have an indication as to what we look at for fruits. It is the fruit of a Spirit-saved, gospel-directed person. And that's the kind of fruits that we look for. Go on to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are two things happening in the text that just really caused me to shudder. It appears that there will be those who in their own mind are fully persuaded that they are the servants of God, that they are busy doing religious things. They will meet the Lord in the judgment with full confidence that they are saved, and will plead their great works and will be condemned. That is incredible. And if they themselves are, that's what I'm looking for here. I want a word stronger than misled. If they're wrong, preachers love big words and they can't always find one. If they're deceived, that's what I was looking for. If they're deceived about themselves, how easy it would be for us to be deceived about them. It is interesting, and I would like to bring this up to your attention, the error of pragmatic defense. In thy name we have done many wonderful works. How often we recognize, approve, and esteem people on the basis of the things they have done and accomplished. And these are evidently religious works that have been done and been accomplished. These are people who have done great things, and they don't belong to the Lord at all. Now, that's not my observation. That's what the Lord's observation is here. Now, by contrast, let me take you to a text we didn't look at this morning over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul is boasting about his being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in chapter 11. And if you go with me to verse 16, he said, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me that I may boast myself a little. Why, I'll tell you what. I gave birth to over a dozen churches in Turkey. And I can list for you about a dozen men who grew up under my ministry and are serving the Lord today. Now, that's the way we would boast today. That's the way we would affirm that not only are we the servants of God, but God has put the badge of His approval on our ministries. Go down to verse 20. Verse 19. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. I think that's sarcasm. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. We're talking here about, and this morning we were talking about the real mark of a Christian minister is being a servant. Here we find somebody who is just the opposite. He's taking a position of lordship over the people. He's driving, he's pushing, he's demanding of them. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak because we didn't push. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now notice his boast. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Notice he says, I speak as a fool. He is saying, they are in no way the ministers of Christ. I am more. Now here's what he boasts about. In labors more abundant. In stripes, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. What is he saying there? I have been rejected in the ministry far more than I've ever been accepted. I've had more people hate me than love me. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. I would have been tempted to find a different line of work. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now, he's referring to his work back there in Turkey when he's talking about these things. He's not talking about the churches that he left behind. He's not talking about the people he led to Christ. He's talking about the hardships he endured. He does not make any statement about achievement. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I wonder how he would do if we hired him to work for a mission board to enlist new young missionaries to that kind of a work. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Pastor Weber, we lead an easy life. I read these things, and Paul was in a day when the servants of God really had a tough road. God has been pleased to put us at a time when it's really easy. Oh, that we would take advantage of these wonderful opportunities. Verse 28, he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Oh, how he loved those churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern my infirmities. So, back to our text. Paul's proof was sacrifice and fidelity to God. And today, I think that we understand on two hands the true servants of God and the true ministers of God, if I may make those two distinctions. But we recognize them both by the sacrifices they make and by their fidelity to the Word of God. I could just go on with current illustration after current illustration of how we don't measure that way today. And these false measures are put upon us. And we kind of hang our heads rather than be grateful and count it joy that the Lord has given us the privilege to sacrifice and suffer a little bit for His sake. The apostles, when they were put in prison, they sang and praised the Lord that they were counted worthy to suffer for Him. And about the only kind of suffering we get is the guffaws and the hoots and the rejections of those who don't want to sacrifice and those who don't want to be faithful to the Bible. Well, let's move on. I've said enough about that. Verse 24. Verse 24, he concludes his entire remarks, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Here he concludes the remarks. And somehow I'm going to ask you to try to capture in your mind all of the things that he has said. And one of the best ways to do that is to take this last part of chapter 7 and read through it and find out how important it is, and then go back and read it and see what he said. For notice what he is saying. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And then in verse 26, he says it again. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So again, please understand how our Lord connects his sayings, theology, with our action doing. It is not enough to simply believe. We must have a belief that urges the conformance of our life to Him. I'm just reading in Thomas Watson this week about the work of redemption. And he says it so clearly that there are three ways to express faith, but only one that's legitimate. And it is a faith that transforms our lives that is a true faith. And I'll use a different word for it. It is a belief that transforms our life that is a true belief. And he says concerning this, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." If I may relate you back to what happened in 1950 when the Trumans and the staff at the White House realized that the White House was about to fall down around them. And they began to understand that it could have happened at any time. The Queen of England had just been there for a visit. Others had been there visiting. Other rulers from other nations and stuff, and men from Congress and stuff. And there could have been a huge and terrible disaster because there wasn't adequate foundations underneath the house. Could there be any greater disaster for us than that we would hear the Word of God and not obey it? And not do it. That disaster is eternal. Oh, our nation would have been greatly embarrassed if the president and his wife and the Queen of England had been killed when the roof collapsed in one of those ballrooms in the White House. But we're talking more than embarrassment here. We're talking about permanent personal loss. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Oh, I urge you to build your life upon this book. I haven't said this for a long time. Get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till you read your Bible through, clear through. I never find a day that I am not challenged, corrected, encouraged, or instructed by the Bible as I read through it. Verse 26. "And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." This issue of authority is so pointed and I think so clear. He said, this isn't something up for you to think about and decide about later. There's eternal consequences in this. And your life will be a reflection of your obedience to my word. Oh, what a blessing that we have this book. Are you reading it? Are you trusting it? Are you obeying it?